Welcome to the Worldwide Webinar Fellowship, which you can listen to live every first Wednesday of the month at our website, tltf.org. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message from God's Word encourages, uplifts, and inspires you to grow deeper in your relationship with God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for joining us. And now here is your teacher, John Lynn.
Thank you so much. Title of this teaching is No Apology for Your Apologia. Apologia is a Greek word. We obviously get the English word apology from it, and we'll see more about that. It's a great privilege to be here in California again. I haven't been here for 5-6 years, and we're having a great time. We're heading finally a little bit north tomorrow, and then we turn east. Be ending up getting to Austin for Thanksgiving with our dear grandchildren. So on Halloween, I had the privilege, I reconnected with a wonderful couple that I hadn't talked to for quite a few years, and they have a pretty amazing work going in the San Jose area of California. They have something like 30 home fellowships, and this is with the dear husband working full-time and the wife having her own business, but they have built this group of 30 or so home fellowships, and most of them are young people, and they are on fire to speak the word to everyone they can and to share the love of Christ. It's a simple message, and of course, they're learning the word as they go along, but we had about 20 of them there that night, and it was very impressive and very inspiring, and it kind of prompted me to think about some of these things, most of which will not be new to some of you. I think you understand. We're going to read Romans 10, just two verses, 14 and 15, and as you will see in these verses, somebody's got to talk. Somebody's got to open his mouth, just like the manifestations of the Spirit. You got to get off your chair and get off your fear and get off your whatever you want to get off, and open your mouth and speak. How many know that, and well, I'll share this. It came up, Linda and I were doing some errands today, and she had mentioned that, I think it was with you, but the use of language being the key element of what it means to be created in the image of God. Language, words, God chose words as his medium of communication to mankind. And of course, that's why last night we talked about the good God and the bad devil, the source of evil. And the enemy is trying to skew God's words. First of all, he'd like to totally burn every Bible, obscure them like he's done through the centuries, burning people with the Bibles who got in his way. The word of God is powerful, and there are hundreds and hundreds of verses about this. And many of you are familiar with a lot of those verses, but we'll read Romans 10, 14 and 15. It's right after, of course, Romans 10, 9. Anyone that wants to be saved from sin and death and be guaranteed everlasting life in paradise on a new earth, not in heaven, floating around bored on a cloud. So Romans 10, 14 and 15, after the new birth verse and so forth, it says, and I'm in the NIV, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? Well, they can't. And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Well, they can't. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And the word preaching is the Greek word evangelizo. We obviously get the English word evangelism, and it means to share the good news. That's what the word means. How can anyone preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Kind of an interesting verse. You don't hear about a lot of beautiful feet, even the feet that carry us to people. And so when I read that the other day, putting this together, I thought about the phrase we sometimes hear today, boots on the ground. We need boots on the ground in a war zone or whatever. Well, we are living in a war zone. We are in the midst of a raging spiritual conflagration between God and the devil. How many have noticed there's a lot of bad stuff going on in the world? Yes. It's so sad what God has to watch every day. It's just heartbreaking. Whether you're wearing boots, sandals, Converse, All-Stars, whatever your boots are, you are the ones who are out there. Nobody's going to speak the word if they don't know the word. It comes with a responsibility. To whom much has been committed, much will be expected. And most of you sitting out there listening to me tonight, and we have our New Zealand pal with us. I haven't scrolled through everything to see what other countries are on here, but he's 18 hours ahead of us or something. But you have been out there and holding forth the word, and how thankful you are that somebody once upon a time spoke the word to you. Probably more so than I have ever seen in my brief 76 years. There is a massive cultural assault on freedom of speech. Now, why would that be? The answer is, at least my answer is, because in the spiritual battle raging in the realm beyond our five senses, we have a lot of angels in the front lawn there. They're like chauffeurs. If you've ever been to Times Square or the theater district in Manhattan, the limos park and the chauffeurs hang out while the people go into the play and they visit and talk. And I think about this because we have angels. I have a number of them that travel with me. I've given them names, which causes them to roll their eyes. But so out in front here, we have people that came, and the angels are out there with their chauffeur outfits chatting about, how's your guy doing? He's weird. He calls me Radar. That's my chief angel, Radar. Okay. Flash his speed, spike his muscle, Silk, public relations. Some say he's overworked. And Rowdy is fun. Then I had to get bus angels. Of course, they're going to be Ed and Ralph, as in Cramden and Norton. Norton and Cramden. So they are the bus angels. And I think we have Deputy Dog watching over Lily. So, and Felix, Felix is home with the cat. So in any case, there we go. So you can name your angels and they'll slap you when they see you. So, but here's the deal. The devil knows that those promoting his lies, and they don't have to be just biblical lies. They can be cultural lies, social lies, lies about any aspect of life. They can't defend those in an honest, civil, verbal dialogue. So as the devil has tried to do throughout scripture, we can read about it. He's got to shut them up because he cannot stand in the arena of civil discourse, because the truth of God's word will cut through all the garbage that he is promoting for those who want to hear the truth. So I'm very thankful that we live in World War V, the fifth administration. Adam and Eve lost World War I. Then came World War II, III, IV, and now we live in World War V. This is a battle of words, and words have meanings, and God uses them precisely like no one has ever used them. And so we want to be on safe ground by using the words that God uses the way that God uses them to communicate to people. There's a new film that just came out, produced by Dennis Prager and Prager University. It's called No Safe Spaces. I was looking on the computer, but there wasn't one near us. I think it came out about 3 weeks ago, and I want to see it, but I don't know where to go as we're traveling, so I have to get it later, I guess. But I get the Colson Center report every day, their email, at least during the weekdays. And so here's what they said about the movie No Safe Spaces, which is about the assault on freedom of speech. And Dennis Prager is a Jewish man. He has a lot of great things in his Prager University and a five-minute video he sends you once a week or something. So it says the movie features interviews with people who disagree about almost everything, but they can all agree on this. Free speech on our campuses and in the public square is essential for a free society. As the film makes abundantly clear, the American experiment is based on the freedom to articulate, discuss, and engage differing viewpoints, including and even especially those viewpoints we vehemently disagree with. What is true? What is not true? What promotes human flourishing? What destroys it? How do we arrive at the common good, or how do we undermine it? Goes on, a couple more sentences here. Wrestling with these questions freely and openly lies at the heart of our republic, not a democracy. We're a republic. Democracy means mob rule, not to mention education itself. Losing the ability to wrestle with these questions means that we become weaker people, more easily oppressed and ruled over, and ultimately it will spell the end of education and of our republic. And the last thing he says is political censorship, suppressing ideas, shutting down or shouting down conversation leads only to tyranny, as Prager himself relates in the film. Early in his life, Prager was sent by the government of Israel to smuggle Jews out of the Soviet Union. He experienced totalitarianism firsthand, a totalitarianism he says no American can understand, but every American should dread. Let's go to Acts chapter 17, if you will, and just one verse there. But so the word preaching, as I said, is the Greek word evangelizo. It's a wonderful word to study. You'll find it about 55 times in the Greek scriptures, and it means to bring good news, to announce glad tidings. Now, so what good news? What is the good news that you and I have to preach? Well, how about life as opposed to death? You have the bumper sticker here, death sucks. Love as opposed to hate, light as opposed to darkness, truth as opposed to lies. These are good news for people stuck in death, hate, darkness, and lies. And you and I, there's a great Christian song. It's quite an old song, but it's called, I Want to Be the Answer to Someone Else's Prayer. Maybe that someone was the answer to your prayer, that you sat and cried out to God, look, I want to know the truth. I've heard hundreds and hundreds of stories. People did that. The next day, somebody knocked on their door, walked up to them at Starbucks or whatever. Acts 17:18 is a key verse that we can read elsewhere in other places in the book of Acts. Just a point to make here. It says, and this is the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill. It's a fabulous record, and I exposit it in One Day with the Creator. Most of you have read it many times. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with Paul. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching, evangelizo, the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And I've said this before, that we want to focus. Don't let your verbal witness be devoid of Jesus. If it's always God, 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 that is not in accordance with the book of Acts or the church epistles. Of course, we're going to talk about God. He's our Father. He's all good. He's the source of Jesus and all good things. But he is invisible. He is hard to conceive of, an invisible spirit being. And he gave his son, Jesus, freely chose to internalize God's truth so that he would project a flawless image of the heart of God to the world. So if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. And we covered a bunch of that here last night. So let's go to Titus chapter 1, the first three verses. Got another use of this particular word. And these are just some wonderful general truths. I'm counting on the Lord to minister to you tonight. I don't have all the answers. I don't feel so hot, but we're getting there. And so just let these words, let the Lord do for you whatever he knows you need him to do during this time that we have together tonight. So Titus 1:1-3. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. So you could then extrapolate or deduce that knowledge of untruth leads to ungodliness. So lies lead to ungodliness. So let me read it again. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of life in the coming age. When you see that eternal or everlasting, it's always life in the coming age, which you see on the chart. And so, which God, who does not lie, it actually reads he cannot lie. People think God can do anything he wants anytime. Well, that's nonsense anyway, but cannot lie. And so it says he promised that before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching, evangelizo, entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. There's only one way that people are going to get the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, and that is, oh yeah, they could check in at the motel and pull out the Gideon Bible and read it and get saved and a few things. But basically, people need teachers. That's why God set teachers in the body. Every Christian is a full-time minister of the gospel, whether you travel around with a coffee can or whatever. You are a full-time minister of the gospel. And there are 7.5 million people to choose from. And I realize you're probably not going to be in Vietnam next week and meet a lot of people over there. But wherever you go, there are folks. And I thought about this a lot lately. Despite the fact that most Christians haven't been instructed in the truth of God's word, like, see them, God has his people all over the world. They're not all named. Even in the Bible, there are many nameless people that did certain things that were really cool, and we're going to meet them someday. But there are people all over the world who love God and love Christ, and he's doing everything he can with everyone he can. No matter what they believe, he's working with them. He loves them. He's trying to help them. Now that we have been given the word of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5, and the ministry of reconciling men to God, it's like we're on a treasure hunt with God and the Lord Jesus. Now, what are we looking for on the treasure hunt? Generally, we're looking for buried treasure. We're looking for humans who want spiritual truth. Now, it would be so easy if they just had this light on their forehead, which is light up, like, yes, I'm one of those. I'm looking. Where? Help me. But they don't. Now, once in a while, you run into people, they just come up to you, I want to know God. Can you help me? But that's pretty rare. Usually, we have to engage them and then in some way gain at least an audience, if not their confidence. And the way that Jesus did this, one way he did it, was to meet a need in their life. And of course, he healed a lot of people, and that definitely got their attention and caused them to listen to him. So don't be afraid to pray for people. Hey, I know I'm afraid they won't get healed. And then what are they going to think? Well, who cares? They're not going to think anything worse than they're already thinking, and they might get healed if you pray for them. So, and a lot of people, if you're engaging them and they say something, you know, I'm missing a leg or whatever, and you say, well, would you mind if I prayed for you? So there are not many people are going to say, yeah, I mind, get lost. Most people will say, yeah, okay, that could be a door that you could walk through. So most of the treasure, as I said, is buried. So we need to learn how to get beneath the surface of people's exteriors, which are often gruff. The reason that people are prickly in many cases is because they're simply hurt, confused, they're hopeless, they don't know Christ, and they got to be self-centered because they don't know the one who wants to care for them. So I got to take care of myself. You've heard the expression, looking out for number one. Excuse me, number one is God. Number two is Christ, okay? And number three is not the Holy Spirit. It's all right? So You got a father on one side, a brother on the other, and we're looking for buried treasure together. And we want to show people that there's someone who will love them and care for them better than they can do for themselves. That is by loving them and meeting any of their needs that we can. I'm sure you've heard the expression, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. There's another fabulous Greek word. I think I taught on it several years ago. I seem to have lost my 10-volume set of Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. I don't know where it is anyway, but I studied this word 100 years ago. And one of the great things I remember about it, it's a priceless word. You'll see it's usually translated boldness, but we're going to look at a few of the uses. But one thing that the Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament talked about was that freedom of speech was the most prized right of a Roman citizen, and one that he never took lightly. So I thought about the verse Proverbs 28:1. It's in the Hebrew scripture, so it's not the word parnesia in Greek, but it says, the wicked flee. Well, all fleas are wicked, according to dogs, but the wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Have I always been that way? No. Fear has defeated me way more times than I want to think about, but I want to be bold as a lion. Lions are pretty bold. They're much ruling the roost out there in the jungle. So what could stop, or, you know, when I think about what would stop me from opening my mouth and speaking the word, or what would stop you, I can really think of only two things. Number one, I don't know if we have any New Yorkers here, but fear. That's F-E-A-R. It's pronounced fear in New York. But in any case, fear. And fear, you may have heard, false evidence appearing real. Now, on this trip, you may have read what I wrote about Elizabeth stepping out of the RV in Oakley, Kansas, 2 inches from a rattlesnake, dark, and we couldn't see very well. And she had Lily on the leash. She would step down 2 inches out of the door of the bus. RV is not a bus, but I call it that. And that thing curled up and rattled. When I went over to it, it did the same thing. I'd never seen one really do that. She just yanked the dog into the air and leaped out of the way. So, yeah, you should. There's a great teacher. I think we did that too on fear. Everything you always wanted to know about fear, but we're afraid to ask. It's a very good teaching to exposit the different uses of fear in scripture, because there's good fear like that. Hi there, little snake. Oh, no. Get out of there. But other things, false evidence appearing real. The enemy wants to make us think, oh, this is going to be so bad. If you do this, here's what's going to happen. When really, it might not be bad at all, and it might be really good. So the other thing beside fear would be apathy, and that comes from the Greek word apistia, which means unbelief. So if we have a degree, perhaps even, of unbelief, I'm going to boldly speak God's truth. So on the other hand, what can motivate us to consistently open our mouths and throw a life preserver, if you will, to those drowning in a sea of speculation? Well, love would be the first thing. Love casts out, 1 John 4 says, perfect love casts out fear, or fear, all right? Perfect love casts out fear. So love would be the first thing that would really motivate us, get us moving, and trust in the word of our Father. Something that has helped me, that I used to say, I'm everybody's pal. My old friend Tom Burke wrote a song, which I even sang once, one of the few songs I've ever dared to sing. It was so simple. But I'd like to introduce myself. I'm everybody's pal. I'm the first name in the address book of every guy and gal. I'm on the inside looking out. Everybody listens. Don't have to make excuses when you're everybody's pal. And there were some nice verses that were very clever. But I have to crank myself up a little bit. I love this person. I don't care what he looks like or sounds like or smells like. I love that person. So I sometimes have to tell myself that to motivate myself a little bit. Or maybe I have to remind myself that, hey, you love this person. You have their best interest at heart, and you're not going to hurt them. If you said, hey, have you heard about Jesus? They just run off the cliff screaming. Not my fault. It's their fault. It was a dumb choice they made. Okay? So here are some verses with this boldness word in it. So Acts 14:3, here's a good one, which God will still do. There are many uses of the word. You can look these up. But it says, so Paul and Barnabas, wherever they were, spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So when people hear the word of God, they might choose to respond with faith. And if they do, then that opens the door for God to do things for them, like heal them or whatever. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, 10, 11, and 12. Ephesians 3 has this word in it here. It's translated freedom, at least in this version. Ephesians 3, this is a very glorious goal that God had. It says, his intent was that now through the church, the word church is a terrible translation of the Greek word ekklesia. It means a called out bunch of folks. So you don't necessarily go to church. You are the church. And whenever Christians are together, we're doing church, if you want to say it that way. His intent was that now through Bill, Eric, John, whomever, you, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purposes, purpose of the ages, that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with parhesia, boldness. Remember, it means to say all that you think. Now, that's not always a good idea. My mother used to say, better to be silent and thought dumb than to speak and remove all doubt. And there is a verse in Proverbs that says something similar to that. She was cheeky, that woman. But bless her heart. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with boldness and confidence. Now, a lot of people don't approach God with boldness and confidence because they don't see the goodness of God. They think God's going to mash them if they say something wrong or all this. No, here's a prayer that's not copyrighted. Hey, this sucks. There's one, if you want to use that. He just says, come boldly to me, whatever. You want to complain? It's like, you're cute. I'll help. Whatever. Look at Philippians 1:20. Philippians 1:20, moving into the home stretch here. So Philippians 1:20, it says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. If you don't know that section, our book, Is There Death After Life, exposits that verse, because that's right before the verse that says in the same section, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So people go around looking how to die and meet Jesus, and that's not at all what that's talking about there. So 1 John 4:17, here's a good one. 1 John 4:17 says, herein is our love made perfect. Hey, I said love and faith or trust would be two things that would get you off the schneid and help you to open your mouth. Because first of all, wait a second, let's think about what's the worst that could happen. What am I afraid of? Well, I'm afraid of rejection. They're going to reject me. They're going to say, you're a moron, get lost, whatever. But you want to be rejected by certain people, right? You don't want, now I could think of all kinds of people I see in the paper, newspaper. I don't want them thinking that I'm doing really well because they are wicked, evil, screwy. They're going to hate what I'm doing. So you don't want to be, you're not going to be friends with everybody. Jesus was the most polarizing human being who has ever lived. And for the most part, people either loved him or hated him. Plenty of scriptures along that line. 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 17. To one we are the savor of life unto life, and the other of death unto death. So we don't know till we open our mouths. So, but you know, in some places in the world they might kill you. Not the case in our country at this point. So let's make hay while the sun shines. Like, hey, have you heard of Jesus? So, John, 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So what's the day of judgment? It's not talking about when Christ comes and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's talking about now, when man is doing the judging. And you could put 1 Corinthians 4:3 in your margin, read it sometime because it relates to the same thing, because man is doing the judging. People are saying, oh, Jesus is nothing. He was a counterfeit. God doesn't exist. Everything's by evolution. People get to say all this stuff right now, and they don't get hit by lightning. The idea that God is currently punishing people is nonsense. Will he? Yeah, down the road here, it's all going to come out in the wash. But for now, people are suffering the consequences of unbelief or disobedience. And so this is the day when man is doing the judging, but God has already judged you righteous in his sight, and you can't get any better than that. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:12. This might be the bottom line. This will be our last use of this word, and we'll look at an apologia and wrap it up back in the book of Acts. 2 Corinthians 3:12, it's short and sweet. It says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very timid. Not really. What hope? The hope that Christ is going to come, which he could do tonight, right now, anytime, and he's going to take us out of here, right? In a split second, every Christian in the world will disappear. I always tell my prison fellowships, that's going to be the biggest jailbreak ever. Very few of the administrators will be going, but the prisoners, well, that's just my experience, whatever. Okay, so, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. And that's the bottom line. Jesus is coming. No matter how bad you think things are, everything's going to be okay. So we might as well just step out and see if we can stir up some trouble in the right sense, if you will. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 3, the Greek word apologia that was in the title of this teaching, no apology for your apologia, is used about 8 times in Scripture, and it means a reasoned statement or argument. And it's very interesting. It's going to be translated answer in this section that we're going to read. And so a reasoned statement or argument. Now, the enemy, the devil, is trying to destroy people's capacity for logic and reason and sensible speech. We can't even get pronouns right now. He, him, it, they, dog, whatever. This whole assault on the structure of language, the usages of words, is all part of the spiritual battle wherein the enemy is trying to silence God's people, to obscure the word of God from them. And if they do get into it, he wants to twist it and distort it and tell them all kinds of lies, like God's in control and all these other kinds of things. So these are some great verses. 1 Peter 3:13 to 17. It says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Well, now that's a rather kind of an open-ended question, because bad people in some parts of the world will kill you today. But for the most part, the average person, you know, they see a nice guy coming along and you smile and you speak in a friendly tone, and all, most people are not just going to stab you. But verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. I don't really think I've suffered much for standing for the truth, not like the people we read about in Scripture and people we see in the world today who are being persecuted very violently by other religious groups and whatever. So you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, sanctify. It means to set apart or give him his rightful place and allegiance. Sanctify. King James says the Lord God. It's completely mistranslated. The text reads, sanctify the Christ. The word Christ, remember, is not Jesus' last name. It means the anointed one, the Mashiach, Messiah, Mashiach in Greek. And so set him apart. Remember, they had been with Christ, and the people noticed that they were radiant. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an apologia. Now, the word apologia comes from two Greek words. Logos means words, and apo means out from. Like, it's a preposition. Like, here's a circle. Out from the edge of the circle would be a line that would draw the understanding of that preposition. So always be prepared to give an apologia to everyone. And it's not like, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to speak. No, that's the kind of apology we think of in English. That's not what this word is about. An apologia, the reasoned statement or argument, the good news is our apologia. Always be ready to give an apologia to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. There's that hope again. That's the bottom line. You will be taken out of this insane place and given a new body, and we will come back to the earth with Christ and help him administer the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, and after that, it'll get even better. But, verse goes on here, do this with gentleness and respect. I'm sure I've been too arrogant or egotistical on occasion, especially, you know, when we have the privilege to know what we know that not even 0.1% of Christian people know. We don't want to get a big head about it. Well, I know this and all. I have no idea why I get to know this, and other people that famous Christian leaders and all, they don't know any of this. I don't know why that is, but I'm thankful and I want to keep meek about it. So do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. You think every person will be in that category? No, there'll be plenty of people that speak maliciously and then slap you. 17, for it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, it's never God's will. That's the verse is not saying it's God's will for you to suffer. What it's saying is it's God's will for you to do good. And because you live in a war zone, you may likely suffer for doing good. And of course, we have the chief example of that, our Lord Jesus Christ, who never did anything but love people and bless them. And the bad people murdered him. So let's go back to the book of Acts to close chapter 5. Today in the United States, and I think in many other countries, we live in a postmodern society, which basically means that the entire concept of absolute truth is set aside. There's no such thing as absolute truth. That's true for everyone, like gravity. How many know gravity is true for everyone? And if you're walking off a cliff and you say, I don't believe in gravity, it's not going to do any good. It's gravity. So there's not your truth and my truth. There's God's truth, the truth, and it's our responsibility to line up with it and make his truth our truth no matter what. And so we live in this, some say, post-Christian society, and so we may have to suffer some persecution for voicing our convictions. It's happening all over our country. People lose their jobs because they say something or they did something 50 years ago on a notebook pad or something. They wrote something, somebody found it. Look at this. I was 4 years old. Well, it doesn't matter. You're out. And so people getting fired, all this, you know, political correctness or linguistic correctness and all this, it's absolute insanity if words have meaning. So I'm, as I said last night, I think we have it pretty easy compared to the Apostle Paul and many other Bible luminaries, some of whom did have to give their lives for standing for the truth. I don't want to do that. I hope I don't have to do it. But hey, okay, you go to sleep, Jesus wakes you up. Next thing you see, high five. So, and that's the attitude these guys had in the book of Acts. And we'll read a few little verses from Acts chapter 5, 17 to 20. It says, then the high priest rose up. Well, it's about time. It was probably noon. Anyway, then the high priest rose up and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles, not to pray for them, but to put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord, this is so cool, by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. And look what this angel said to them. First of all, go. Now, you know, I used to say that if you're in an iron lung, you could still run a film class because you could believe God for wrong numbers that would call you and, hey, if you want to know Jesus, come on. I'm in an iron lung, but I can push the button, right, and run the film for them. So in any case, we generally have to go. You got to go. You got to do something. Get up, go somewhere. Then it says stand, which doesn't just mean the physical act of standing. It means to plant yourself on the truth and don't budge. Go, stand, but you got to do something else. Who's that guy that just came over here that's standing? I don't know. He hasn't said anything. We don't know what he's doing. Go, stand, and speak. Here he told them to go to the most advantageous place at the time, the temple, because people went there trying to learn about God. It's not quite the same here today. Many churches, they've lost interest long ago in learning anything new. But in any case, go, stand, and speak to the people all the words of this life, to speak all that you know, is that word parhesia. And then the final verses, 41 and 42, at the end of this chapter, the apostles left the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council of 70 that had been persecuting them. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted, look at these words, they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And when you see that, the name, it's the name of Jesus, the name that's above every other name. That's who we walk with. What happened to him will happen to us. Maybe not at the level of crucifixion, but if they hated me, they will hate you. That's what he says. So don't take it personally. You're in good company. It's all about what they did to Jesus. And you are part of the body of Christ and you represent him, and they are liable to not give you a parade. So verse 42, day after day, you and I could do that too, in the temple courts and from house to house. In other words, everywhere, anywhere you go. Hey, there's a human. He's got shoes. He's a human. I want to talk to him. And you can build that mindset of excitement and boldness and loving them, even if they spit on you and tell you to get lost, whatever. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Redeemer of mankind, that he is the Savior, that he is the Lord who will deliver them from sin and death, give them purpose and meaning in their lives, and the cherry on top is everlasting life. That is going to be more than we could even imagine. So go, stand, speak. When the Lord comes, we'll be glad you did. Thank you so much. I'm going to pray to close here, but thank you for taking your time tonight to join us. But I also want to talk about just briefly, if you like what our ministry does, you know, and you don't support us financially, we'd be blessed with $10 a week, $5 a week. We had enough people doing that. We have, you know, God meets our needs, but we only have a handful of people that donate to the ministry. It's growing slowly, slowly. But so think about it. You can't outgive God. You cannot do it. And there's a whole lot in the Word. In fact, I read somewhere there's more in the Bible about material giving than there is about faith. I can't remember all the details, but in any case, it's a very concrete way to express your love for God and his people is to give to whomever, may not be us, but whomever is ministering the word to you. And remember, we give as we purpose in our own heart, cheerfully, not by constraint. So we would be very blessed to receive whatever you would like to give from your heart in response to a blessing. And again, we thank you so much for our prayers. Everywhere we're going on our trip, we thank the believers profusely for praying for me. So I will pray, and I love you dearly. And if you'd like the notes for this teaching, just email me, tltfjal@tltf.org. And appreciate all of you local saints coming to the fellowship here tonight, and Linda and Eddie for opening their home to us. And so have a wonderful Thanksgiving with people that you love. I'm going to pray, and then anything we can do for you, please let us know. Hope you'll tune in 3 weeks from tonight for whatever we're going to do. So Heavenly Father, bless you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and most of all, the gift of your Son, and maybe second to that, the Word that you have given us, that we can rightly divide it with the keys that you have placed in it, that we can understand who you are and how much you love us and what Jesus did for us. And that, as I guess it was Paul who said, I cannot help but speak the truth of the gospel. And we want to be there. We want to be there to where it's impossible for us to keep our mouths shut. Some of us may have felt like it's impossible for us to open our mouths because we're too afraid or we're too this or that. Oh, well, we can grow out of that, and we can help one another and encourage one another. And that's why, look, if you're not a part of a dynamic local fellowship, start one. Most of you taught the Bible, a lot of hours, or a lot of you have taught it, and or come to our online fellowships. We have them most days of the week. At least you'll be with some live people. So we just bless each person on this line here tonight on this hookup. Thank you for healing each of us. Lord Jesus, we stretch out our hand to you for your touch, for the touch of the Master's hand, that we would be delivered this night from whatever ails us. And we pray for boldness. That's what they prayed for. So I pray for boldness for me. I pray for open doors for each of us as we go out. And every day is a new adventure with you, that we're going to meet different people, that we might meet it same person again, that we drop another pearl in their lap. And I just thank you, Lord, for shutting the mouth of the enemy as much as you possibly can. Crush these wicked morons that are promoting all this garbage all over the world, and elevate your people. Let their light shine. Let our light shine. We thank you, thank you, thank you that we are part of such a magnificent body of people, the household of God, the body of Christ, and we get to know people like are in this living room and on this call tonight. We don't want to sell ourselves short. We want to see who we are in Christ and act accordingly. Amen. Good night. God bless you. Happy Thanksgiving.
I'm just a simple, common man, an ordinary, common man. I know the world don't really care, but I've got eternal life, 'cause I know Jesus Christ. That makes me a millionaire. Wherever I go, whatever I do, I'm just as common as a plain old shoe. But in God's eternal plan, He chose a common man. When Jesus came to set us free, He became a common man like me. I'm just a simple common man, an ordinary common man. I know the world don't really care, but I've got eternal life, 'cause I know Jesus Christ. That makes me a millionaire. I don't fit in with the modern days. I like those good old-fashioned ways. And you don't have to pretend, when you've been born again, you can be just what you are when Jesus comes to live in your heart. I'm just a simple common man, an ordinary common man. I know the world don't really care, but I've got eternal life, 'cause I know Jesus Christ. That makes me a millionaire. I'm just a simple common man, an ordinary common man. I know the world don't really care, but I've got eternal life, 'cause I know Jesus Christ. That makes me a millionaire.
Yeah, that makes me.
That makes me a millionaire.